So good being with each one of you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles at this time to the book of Genesis, very first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. And as you're doing that, let's go on and let's begin by stating, we have a problem. Boy, which way could I take this lesson? Because we have a lot of problems. But we have a problem that supersedes all the other problems. And the trouble is, people don't consider it a problem. That's where the problem begins. And of course, I think you already guessed where we're going at with this. The problem we have is the unwillingness to recognize the seriousness of sin, including those of the religious world. How often do people look at sin as a problem other than they've heard it in a lesson? But sin is a problem that we face each and every day of our life. However, we're like this illustration of a man sticking his head in the sand. We pretend it's not there and it'll simply go away. But it doesn't go away. We have financial problems, we have emotional problems, we have health problems, but the worst problem we still have in 2023 is sin. Sin simply means to miss the mark. Whose mark? Well, it's to miss the mark of God. God had set a mark for us, set forth in His Word, and we miss that mark, and therefore we separate ourselves from God. That's a problem, because that deals with our eternal well-being. The trouble is what we've done in America, and it's not new to us as Americans. It's something that was done even in the Old Testament. When we think of this concept and this idea of sin, we change the wording around. We're like Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we're familiar with this. At that period of time, the people said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, if you know your Bibles, you'd say, hey, that's talking about 2023. And it is. But that was written many years before 2023. You see, the problem we have done in our society is we've eliminated the concept of sin. We've redefined it. That which was once sin, our society says, is no longer sin. In fact, even in the religious world, you don't hear too many people talking about sin. You don't hear many Christians talking about sin. And yet it is the greatest problem that has ever been since the beginning of time. So let's go and talk about this problem this morning for a short time. And I told you to turn back to the book of Genesis because we're going to start in the beginning when this problem began. And that is in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, we have recorded in the scriptures for us, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, we know the background of this. Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, and they heard the voice of God, and they hid themselves. Now, the point is, they didn't successfully hide themselves. God is trying to get them to realize what they've done. "Where are you? I've given you one stipulation, and you violated that stipulation. You missed the mark. You've sinned. You've transgressed God's law." Now, if you're still in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 24, if you will. In verse 24, it says, "So he drove out the man." I like the New King James. "He drove out the man." The man didn't willingly walk out of Eden. God had to drive him out of Eden. You're no longer going to have Eden. Why? Because you've sinned. You're going to be kicked out of Eden. And not only did he drive him out of Eden, he placed a cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword turning every way to guard the way. In other words, not only did he drive them out, they couldn't come back. That was a problem because they had partaken of that forbidden fruit. Started in the beginning, this sin matter, this idea of missing God's mark. Well, let's go on. Not too many chapters further, back down to Genesis chapter 6, we have recorded for us the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, if you're there with me. it states there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both male and beast and creeping thing and birds and of the air, for I am sorry I have made them." But there was an exception. And of course, that's Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Problem again, what happened? They departed from God's way. They sinned. They missed God's mark. Now, as we look at this place, go to Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, 21 through 23, there it states, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, the birds, the cattle, the beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, and all whose nose and nostrils was breath of the spirit of life, all that was in the dry ground died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the earth of the ground, both male, man, and cattle, and creeping things, and birds of the air, and they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those that were with him in the ark remained alive." Why did this problem come forth? They disobeyed. They sinned. They missed God's mark, and he had done away with them. But let's not stop there. Remember Genesis chapter 18 and 19? You would think somewhere down the line we'd come to our senses, but we don't. In Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we've got the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look with me, if you will, if you're at those chapters. Look at verse 19, verse 24. It tells us there, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven." Now notice, what was the problem? They violated God's pattern for male and female relationship. In fact, keep your place back in Genesis, but let's go to Jude, the very second to the last book of the New Testament. In Jude, in verse 7, listen to what Jude says about Sodom and Gomorrah that we read about in Genesis 19. In Jude 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Again, what happened? God sets forth a standard. He sets forth a pattern. When you miss the pattern, we've got a problem. God's going to deal with it. But let's go on. Let's not stop there. Let's go to the book of Joshua, Achan. This is the time now where they're coming out of bondage. They're heading towards the promised land. Things should be going good. And in Joshua chapter 7, we have the man named Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 through 21, we have recorded for us there concerning what he had done. Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 through 21. We have recorded, "Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Now, we know the history of this. Joshua 6 is where they took Jericho. Mighty defeat over Jericho. Joshua 7, they go to try to defeat this very small city, Ai, and they are defeated. And the reason that they're defeated at Ai is because Achan took of the accursed thing. He missed the mark of God. God set forth a standard. You do this, you do it this way, you don't take this, and he violated that. And in that case, 36 men died at the Battle of Achan. And if we stay in this chapter, verse 25, talking about Joshua chapter 7, "And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." The "them" there means Achan and his family. Again, talking about this problem, Saul, 1 Samuel 15. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, this is not going to be an exhaustive list because we won't have the time to talk about the exhaustive list. But this is the time the Israelites wanted a king. Saul had become their king. We're all familiar with this. Saul was instructed to go utterly defeat the Amalekites. That was not hard to understand. Everyone, including the king himself. But we know the story. They didn't utterly defeat the Amalekites. And we have for us recorded in Psalm 15:22-26. Not Psalm, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 15:22-26. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." What'd he do? God said, "You do something." God instructed him how to do it, and he didn't. He missed the mark. That's what sin is, to miss the mark. Whose mark? God's mark. What happened to him? He lost his kingdom. Not at that moment, but he lost his kingdom because he had disobeyed God. And then Uzzah. One more point. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Are we seeing a repeating theme here? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, got a problem. Verses 6 and 7. "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." Now, today, people say he was doing a good thing, but he wasn't doing a good thing. That's not how the ark was to be transported. It was to be transported on the shoulders of the Levites. And though they might have said, "Wasn't Uzzah doing a good thing so the ark wouldn't fall from the cart?" First of all, the ark shouldn't have been on the cart. That's the problem. And therefore, he violated that, and God struck him dead. Again, over and over and over again, when God gives something to do, you best not take it lightly. I best not take it lightly. Because when he gives something to do and we choose not to do it, it is sin. Now, let's go to one more. It was brought up this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. The crucifixion of Jesus. You remember 1 Peter chapter 2? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. While you're turning there, who knows what's going to happen in our life concerning illnesses? Illnesses are a horrible thing. And you might do all you can not to get it, but you can still get an illness. Some of us in this audience have lost loved ones who have died because of COVID. Others of us have lost loved ones because of cancer. Others of us have lost loved ones through other circumstances, whether it be car accident, or, and I could go on, list many things. We don't know what's going to happen physically on those horrible things that can happen. And many of those horrible things, maybe you had no control over. But you have control over sin. And we do nothing about it. We don't think about it. We think about everything else but sin. I have to be concerned on a daily basis not to miss God's mark. Because it was sin, as was pointed out as we partook of the Lord's Supper, it was sin that crucified Christ. And not just the sin of Achan, not just the sin of the Jews, not just the sin of the Gentiles. Let's read 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. It says, for who himself bore, and I have this circle in my Bible. You don't have to circle it, but I have this circle, who himself bore our sins. You want to see how serious sin is? Sin caused the death of the Son of God. Now that's pretty serious, isn't it? So if it was that serious to God, how serious should it be to you and I? Since it took the blood of Jesus Christ to eliminate our sins, how serious should we take this problem that, by the way, still exists in 2023? It didn't stop. It's still going on. And it'll go on till this world stands no more. Like I say, we don't think about it very often. We just live our lives not paying attention to that. We best pay attention that we don't miss God's mark. But here's the next problem of this problem. When we think of sin, it's the result of one's own desires. I can't say I can't help myself. Let's go to talk about our own desires. Matthew 15. In other words, when we talk about sin, sin is the result of fulfilling fleshly desires. And there's many ways we go about it, but oftentimes we kind of justify ourselves in doing it. We kind of categorize. See if you don't do this. We categorize big from little. Well, yeah, it's a sin, but it's not that bad. You ever hear people talk like that? Let me ask you about the situation of Uzzah. How would Uzzah's sin be looked upon? Probably not that bad, but it was bad to God, wasn't it? Because it struck him dead. What about just taking a piece of fruit? I don't know what kind of fruit they took, but just taking a piece of fruit off that tree of knowledge of good and evil. How bad would that be classified by people today? Probably not too bad. It was bad enough to cast them out of the Garden of Eden, did it not? So we kind of justify ourselves. You know, when we do something that we know is not right, but we really want to do it, and yeah, it's not exactly the right thing to do as a Christian, but it's not that bad. But if it's sin, it's bad. And that's what we have in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 17, do you not yet understand that whoever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth comes forth from the heart, and they that defile a man. Now, in the context that we're talking about, the Jews are getting an uproar because people aren't washing their hands properly according to Jewish tradition. And what Jesus is saying, you're more concerned about this external washing. What you ought to be concerned about is what's coming out of your heart. What's coming out of your heart? He goes on to state, but those things that produce out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Now, he's not justifying you should be unclean. He's just saying you don't have your priorities right. The problem is not the tradition of unwashed hands. The problem is, he's telling them, the problem is with you. The problem is with your heart. To tie together with that, let's go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, sin is the result of one's own desires. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Okay, I think we all agree with that. Look at the next verse. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. How do we get caught up in sin? We follow desires, sometimes not healthy desires. Oh, and you say, well, I don't have any unhealthy desires. Quit lying to yourself. You got to kick out the unhealthy desires. But there's times in all of our lives there's some unhealthy desires, and you've got to kick that out of your head. Because if you don't kick that out of your head, it's going to fester there, and now you're just waiting for a time for its fulfillment. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about a person committing adultery if he lusts after her? Now, he didn't commit literal adultery then, but if he keeps on lusting after this female, guess what's going to happen? He's going to look for a way to fulfill it. What's he got to do? He's got to kick it out of his heart. And it's not only that, it's all other sins. But again, we can't kick out of our heart if we don't think it's sin. We can't kick it out of our heart if we don't pay attention to that. Oh, yeah, Chuck, we all lie. Well, stop lying. Just because people lie doesn't make it right to lie. They had a wonderful teenage class this past Friday, and I just sat and observed, and they were talking about language. Well, everybody has dirty language. No, not everybody. You're faced with it day by day by day by day, but you can't allow that to permeate your brain. In that teenage class, they talked about music. Music of every generation has some things you shouldn't be thinking about. Now, I like music. And I found out some of the songs that I liked in the 60s and 70s were not good songs. Because I never paid attention to the lyrics. I loved the beat. And lo and behold, I hear some of these songs are promoting things that are wrong biblically. I got to kick that out of my heart. Don't have to kick music out of my heart. But I got to kick those bad things because that leads us to sin. It's the one's desires. And I can go on, but we have to move on. Sin appeals to passing pleasures. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. This is something we face with each and every day. And it's not something that you stop facing until you die. Now, like I said, the sins that might be tempting to me now are a whole different realm when they were when I was 30 years younger. I had a whole different circumstances of sins bombarding me when I was 30 years younger. Those sins don't bombard me, but now other sins do. Like, for instance, those of us who are older that we think we're entitled. I'm entitled. Where do you get that from God's word? Because you've lived 60, 70 years that you're entitled. You got to stand in line just like everybody else. And like I would say, just suck it up and stand in line. Don't make a fool of yourself. And I never understand, the older we get, the more time we have, and yet we act as if we have no time. Right? And we can go to that and many other things. But sin is pleasurable many times. In the book of Hebrews, listen to what it says about here. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, it goes on and states this. Speaking of Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I'll give you one illustration. Has there been ever anybody who's made you mad? I mean, they've touched different things and they've made you mad. If you've lived all life and nobody's ever made you mad, praise God, you're unique. Most of us have faced people who made us mad. Those of you in secular work, you might have a boss that makes you mad. You ever get to the point that you're so mad and they're pressing your buttons, you just really want to let them have it. Oh, no, I'm a Christian. Oh, don't use that cop-out. Christians get to feeling like that sometimes. But you don't let them have it. Because though it feels good at the moment, there are going to be long-term consequences. So you restrain yourself. You follow Psalm 39:1. I put a muzzle around my mouth while the wicked are before me. You ever see a dog with a muzzle? Can't bite. If I put a muzzle on my mouth, guess what I can't do at that time? I can't sin with my mouth. You put a piece of duct tape on your mouth if need be. But I'm just trying to tell you, it is pleasurable. Someone makes you mad, it's pleasurable to just flat out tell them off. But is that how God wants you to do it? Now, I'm not suggesting you can't stand for your ground, but you got to do it the right way. So again, we've got to be careful there. Sin scars. Can I be forgiven from any sin I do? The answer to that, absolutely if I do it God's way. I don't care what that sin is, I can be forgiven if I follow God's way. I think you would agree with me on that. But understand this, even though I can be forgiven of any sin I commit, those sins scar. Sins leave scars. Let's go to a couple of passages as talking about sin scars. Proverbs 13, 15. Proverbs 13. For instance, while you're turning to Proverbs 13, did the sin of Achan scar others? Well, sure it did. It scarred Israel because they were made a laughingstock because they just defeated Jericho and they were defeated at Ai. It scarred those men who died in the battle of Ai. It scarred his family because they were taken also, made scarred. His sin scarred others. We have in Proverbs here, recording about sin scars, 13, 15, it says this, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is what? Is hard. One more passage with that. Go with me if you go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes